Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever, your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
I want to start with a video clip. You may have seen this recently. Anybody know where that is? Tonga. Yeah, it's unbelievable power that you see demonstrated. And of course, that was followed, as you probably know, by a devastating tsunami. The reason I show that is, thanks Andy, I think that's it probably, it's only a short clip. The reason I show that is just after what we have read. Verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out wind from the storehouses. As Andy said, we're thinking today about the God who is sovereign. But what does it mean that God is sovereign? In short, it means this: he rules the world and everything that happens in it. It means he rules over the great earthly powers, the USA, Russia, China. God is sovereign over them. Every nation, every people group, every language, God is sovereign. Presidents and kings and queens and politicians, all earthly rulers, God is sovereign, ruling over them. As we see in the psalm, he's sovereign over all creation, every living thing, every living moment. The breath you've just breathed, he is the creator and upholder of all life. He rules over every natural disaster, earthquakes, tsunamis, droughts and floods, over man-made disasters, climate change, wars, terrorism. He rules over sickness and suffering and pain and even evil. He rules. And as you look at Psalm 135, you'll see there's no limits to his rule. Verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in heavens and on the earth. There is nowhere outside of his reach. More, he daily rules, verse 7, over the wind and the rain. More, going on in 8 and 9, look at his rule in history, how God's people saw his hand in bringing them out of captivity and slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh's mighty power, the great superpower of the day, He wasn't ultimately in control. God was. Now, what does this knowledge of God's sovereignty do for us, his rule? When I was growing up, the Cuban Missile Crisis and the Cold War were going on. USA and Russia had developed nuclear weapons of such power and magnitude that if one nation entered into war, then the other would immediately retaliate, and the result would be the end of the world. MAD, MAD, Mutual Atomic Destruction, it was called. And I can remember as a child being really frightened, thinking that was a real prospect, that the world might end. Now, I think for many today, there are similar fears. Not mutual atomic destruction, though, of course, that has not disappeared at all. But through climate change, a fear that we're about to reach a tipping point, a point of no return, where temperature rise cannot be halted, and we're headed for destruction. Species all around us are disappearing at an ever-increasing rate. And one day, in us, in the not-too-distant future. Now, such talk can produce tremendous anxiety, real fear that the world is out of control. But we need not fear, for God is sovereign over all the universe. Now, it's all very well, you might say, saying that. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. And anyway, how do we know? Well, we know because God tells us. We wouldn't know if God didn't tell us. But he has. The Bible, after all, is God speaking about God, the God who reveals himself, makes himself known in his word, in his world, and through his Son. And knowing him brings comfort and confidence in the seeming chaos that he is in control. Because as we read the Bible and we see his history and how he acts in history, that no power can stop him, no plan of man or nation can thwart him, nothing is too hard for him. And the knowledge of this dispels fear, whether it's climate anxiety or children anxiety or financial anxiety or fear about death and dying, all that come from a loss of control, areas of our lives we'd love to rule over, but find that we can't. If I take my eyes off them and look to the one who is in control, who rules the universe, that will bring comfort and confidence because of who he is. Not just as you look at verse 5, that he is great, though he is greater than any power or person, but that he is good, verse 3. And this means his rule is good. And if I will trust him, I will experience that for myself. So that, if you like, is by way of a starter, seeing that God is sovereign over the universe, not just the earth, but the universe. Let's think, secondly, how God is sovereign over suffering. God is sovereign over suffering. Believing that God is sovereign can be tough, and something we find really difficult when it comes to suffering. Because surely if he is a good God, then he would relieve suffering. And since he doesn't seem to do that, he can't be good and can't be in control. I've met many people who tell me they cannot believe in a God who allows suffering. Maybe they tell me they've experienced firsthand some suffering, maybe a long and painful invasive cancer, as someone was telling me recently about their mother that ended in her premature death. Or the harrowing stories we seem to read so regularly of children neglected and abused by their parents or those in children's homes. The evil things that have been done to vulnerable people. The thought that God is sovereign over such evil and suffering is really tough. More, we might say it's unbelievable. And for some, a reason for unbelief. Feels like God's hands are tied. He's helpless to do anything. There's no hope in such a God. And this is not the God that we meet in God's word. According to his divine plan, God permits sin to enter the world. We find that account in Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And when sin enters, terrible things happen. Disease and death, human atrocities, natural disasters, dreadful suffering. And the Bible doesn't give us answers that we are necessarily looking for. But it does give us some pointers that can help us in our suffering and as we stand alongside those who are suffering. God can be sovereign over evil without being evil himself. Let me give you two biblical illustrations. Excuse me. Firstly, Joseph, he of the coat of many colours, you remember, hated by his brothers, thrown into a well to be left for dead. He was rescued, sold into slavery. He ends up being imprisoned. He languishes there for years, forgotten and neglected. But later he ends up being released and he rises to being number two in Egypt. The second, if you like, most powerful person in the world. And at this point, his brothers reappear, desperate for food because of the famine that has gripped the land. And they recognize him, that they're coming before this brother who they thought was dead. And the tables are turned. He's now the most powerful in the land. After the suffering they inflicted on him, what would he dish out to them? What judgment? Well, here's what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50. Am I in the place of God? You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Could Joseph see, stuck down the well, left for dead, that God was in control? Could Joseph realize, languishing in prison, in the depths of his suffering, what God was doing? Was he absent and powerless and out of control? God intended it for good, and his plans and purposes were not thwarted by evil. Now, I know not all suffering ends or resolves itself like this. I know that evil, far from being exposed, sometimes seems to prosper. Is God sovereign then? Well, yes, it is a matter of trust, of course, of believing what he says, not blindly, but the God we meet in his word we see is good. All his purposes are good. It says this in Lamentations chapter 3, though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. That's really important to remember. And we see this most clearly in his own son, despised and rejected by men. As Isaiah says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Lord isn't a distant ruler, untouched by the mess and horror and pain of life. He enters into it and knows it to the full. He took upon himself such suffering for us. And think what he achieved in his suffering. He bore the wrath of God in full. He bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness through the agony and shame of crucifixion. He defeated death. No more is death the final word. He disarmed Satan, binding him and triumphing over him. He brought us to God. Was God in sovereign control, ruling over the terrible, unjust suffering, over the evil perpetrator and his one and only son? Well, here's how the Apostle Peter puts it, writing later. He says this, "This man Jesus was handed over to you, the Gentiles, by God's deliberate plan and knowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." You see what he's saying? He's not removing responsibility of those individuals, of the evil they committed. But even over that, God was working his sovereign plans and purposes out. God used such suffering for the good of the world and for the saving of thousands, millions of lives. It was according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And knowing this brings hope in our suffering. Maybe you're in the depths of that suffering now. Relational stress and struggle, mental anguish, despairing of life because of what you're facing. It may be that has gone on for years, and your daily cry is for it to end. Well, here's a word of hope. The God who made the stars, who is sovereign over the universe, has entered into and knows your suffering, and he can and will comfort you, and promises the hope of a day when there will be no more suffering, or mourning, or pain. The resurrection of Jesus will be our resurrection. It's what God promises, and his promises are trustworthy and true. So hold on to him. Ask him to give you daily strength in your suffering. Ask him to help you persevere. And he will do it, for he promises. For he is the God who is sovereign over the universe. He is the God who is sovereign over suffering. And finally, he's the God who is sovereign over salvation. God's great plan is to gather a people to be his own. Psalm 135 speaks of this. If you have a look at verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Out of all the nations of the world, God chose Israel. Why did he choose them? Well, the Bible speaks about that, because he loves them. He has the right to do that. He is the one who rules. And through the Old Testament, we find him gathering and rescuing and protecting and providing for his people. But time and again, his people rebel against his lordship. And God, after persistent warning, judges them, sends them into exile. They lose, verse 12, their inheritance that he'd given them. But extraordinarily, in his mercy and grace, he brings them back out of exile, and they look for the day when God's long-promised king will come. And in Jesus, this is fulfilled. Jesus' opening words in the Gospel of Mark say this: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's come near because the king, Jesus, has arrived. And he calls people to follow him, to live under him as their king or Lord, to live under his rule. And the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, spells out what it's like to live with Jesus as our Lord and King. We started with Jesus' words, the kingdom of heaven is come near. His final words in Matthew 28 say this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. The one who has all authority, God himself, gives it to his Son. So it's worth listening to what he has to say. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now this week, as Andy mentioned, you've received a link to a first of a series of training videos helping us to be better equipped to be these disciple-making disciples. It's called Making Loving Connections. Thinking in our lives who we already have contact with and how we might share something of our life with Jesus as Lord. Now, that's something that often makes us feel nervous. We lack confidence, especially in a culture that we're increasingly aware views Christians with suspicion. How will our office colleagues treat us? What will our family think of our faith in Jesus? Wary about relational fallout. But think who is calling us to be disciple-making disciples. Christ on the throne, sovereign over all. He is the one calling people to himself, opening eyes, softening hearts. No power of man can overthrow him. And he will strengthen us and equip us to bear witness to Jesus if we ask him and depend on him. Last week, Carol and I spoke to very old friends, Phil and Lou, in Melbourne, a couple who we met 39 years ago. At the time, neither Carol nor I were Christians. We met them through a mutual friend, and they asked us round for a meal. And that became a weekly pattern. We ate with them and friends of theirs from the church they were in, and we joined in a Bible study afterwards. That was completely new to us. This was a book we'd never really opened. But as God's word was opened by them, so we came to hear of Jesus, his claims, his rule. So we saw in those who were gathered what it meant to live under God's rule, under Jesus. They welcomed us and made those loving connections. And in time, God used them and through his preaching of his word to open our eyes, to bring us to repentance and faith in Jesus. Now, was that all by chance? We just happened to bump into this couple? Was it random that led us to them? No, God, in his sovereignty in salvation, brought us to that point. We can look back, as I hope you can, if you are someone trusting in Jesus, and see how God orders people and events and times to bring us to hear the gospel and open our ears. Led us to Australia. You don't have to go to Australia to hear the gospel. You can hear it this morning because Jesus is building his church today, all over the world, here at Arborfield. As the gospel is preached and taught and shared, as you and I, living with Jesus as Lord, bear witness to him, making loving connections with those around us, calling people out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. If you don't know what that looks like or what that feels like, or you're attracted and want to know more, come and talk to me or Andy. We'd love to share with you more. Well, these last 3 weeks, as we've opened the Bible, we've seen the God who is holy, the God who is gracious, the God who is sovereign. In many ways, we've said so little, but there's a lifetime of growing in knowledge and love of Jesus. But look finally where it leads the writer to praise. He starts the psalm by saying, praise the Lord. He finishes the psalm by saying, praise the Lord. And he is worthy of praise because of who he is and what he is doing. Jesus is on the throne in heaven. And I finish with these words from the book of Revelation, which say this: you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Praise the Lord. And we are going to do that in song now, are we not? Yes. Who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice, and we're going to do that and be part of that as we declare God is seated on his throne. So let us come and adore him and praise him.